We are honored this morning to have in chapel speaking our Chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones III. Dr. Bob Jones III became our president here at the university in 1971. He was the president when I was a student from 1978 to 1980. He served in that role for 34 years. Many, many wonderful things happened under his tenure. One of those being was the foundation of BJU Press. How many of you used BJU Press material as you were growing up? Would you raise your hand? All right. Well, Dr. Bob Jones III was the one that actually brought that into being. He travels today as an ambassador for the university. He has a worldwide ministry where he's constantly overseas, especially encouraging missionaries. He advances the work of our university, and he also serves as an advisor as we go to him as we're looking for help and guidance. Before he comes this morning, I'd like to share one special request for Dr. Jones and his wife, Beneth. Beneth has been ill for the last 2 months. She has been very weak, and she has gone through a number of doctor appointments, and so some very important and key reports will be coming out in the next few days. And I asked if I could share that with you from Dr. Bob this morning, simply that we would pray. And I know that you would want to pray for her. Beneth Jones is a wonderful, godly lady who's written many books. She has spoken to thousands of ladies. Her greatest ministry, one of them, is just the way she writes her notes. I've never met anybody that writes a personal note better than Beneth Jones. So please pray for her, and then, of course, pray for Dr. Bob Jones as he comes to speak to us this morning.
Well, I can attest that she writes wonderful notes. Back before cell phones and all the conveniences of communication we have, she used to write me notes when we were students, and for some time thereafter, and they were really nice notes. She does enjoy writing to those, encouraging those as she can, who bear burdens of various sorts in ministry. And thank you, Dr. Pettit, for requesting the prayers of the student body. We do covet those. We're going through a little patch of rough water right now, and waiting on the Lord to see what he might be doing in our lives, and particularly in her life. And so thank you, as you do remember her. I'm very, very grateful, and I will tell her that this request was made today. It means everything to us. So grateful for the leadership of this institution, for the privilege that God has given us to still hang around. Not much good for anything anymore except to pray and to get in the way. And I'm grateful for the long suffering of those in whose way I get. It's, you know, when you've loved a ministry all your life, you never stop loving it. You never stop caring for it and praying for it and being interested in everything. I'm interested in the sports program. Very interested in the fine arts program here. That's just such a key thing. It was the founder's intention that high culture should be a part of the educational component here. It's a part of being well educated, to know something about art literature and English literature and music and drama and art and those ennobling things that enrich the soul. Very, very key to what goes on here. So you can't help but stay connected and interested in all things that pertain to something that God has done over the years. And I would ask you new students to remember, when you walk across this campus, this is God's doing. It has nothing to do with people. So grateful for the wonderful faculty. You have one, a group of faculty second to none. I love them and pray for them. You have an administration that loves you greatly, staff sacrificing. Pray for these people. But remember, this is God's place. Everything here, if it's done right, will reflect the glory of the Lord. Pick up paper you see on the campus. When things aren't right and the testimony is not what it ought to be visibly, do what you can to straighten it up, make it like it should be, clean and wholesome. People judge the quality of our faith and the quality of our education by how they see the campus. How do they keep their vehicles? How do they keep their facilities, their grounds, their buildings? They're making judgments about these things. And so it is with life. We're being watched when we don't know we're being watched. Yesterday, I had my wife I was with my wife taking care of her the best I could, helping her in and out of the vehicles and so forth as she did some various tests yesterday. Two ladies came up to us and said, we were watching the way you cared for your wife. You must love her a lot. And it was so blessed to see the tenderness and so forth. I said, well, I do love her a lot. And they said, but, you know, we just don't see this very much. And I said, ladies, just want to thank you, and let's have a word of prayer. The one lady said, I've had a shoulder replacement. My husband has dementia. And so I said, let's just pray. So we prayed for her husband and for these two ladies. And I said in my prayer, Lord, I don't know if they know you or not, but, oh, they need to know you, and they can know you. And I put a little gospel message in my prayer and got through. And they said, we are believers. We are believers. So we had a great little time of worship service there for a few minutes outside the hospital facility. You know, you don't know when you're being watched, and you don't know when, because you are watched when you go into town, when you're about your just daily business, not thinking about anything except what you have to do. Sometimes people are watching and are making judgments about it that lead to witnessing opportunities, an opportunity to try to be a blessing to somebody. So you don't have to be deliberately on a mission of evangelism to be evangelizing. It's just part of our lives. It's just by the way we live. We're saying something about Christ that will open some doors, hopefully, to the absolute direct witness of the Savior to other people. Please open your Bibles quickly to Isaiah chapter 1. While you're turning, let me say that what happened here the second night of the opening evangelistic meetings was one of the most thrilling things to my heart that has happened here in a long, long time. Hundreds and hundreds of you, moved by the Spirit of God, said, I'm going to give my life. I'm going to die to self that I might live unto the Lord. That's where it all starts. Everything good in the redeemed life goes from that point on. You become a lifelong, a living burnt offering, according to Romans, the 12th chapter, the first verse. A living burnt offering, burning daily, dying daily to self, which God says is by His mercy, by His goodness, He allows us to worship Him and serve Him in this way. And it is a reasoned decision, a reasonable service that we render to God. You did that. Now, here's the key to this, in my estimation. Because I've been there and done that, I can't tell you. Paul said, I die daily, okay? What happened there the other night for many of you was the start of something that needs to happen daily. Daily death to self. Paul said, I die daily. You know why? Self always wants to live again. Self always wants to rule. So there has to be this conscious daily, Lord, I'm yours today. It's not about me. It's about you. Show me what you want for me today. How can I glorify you today? I want to walk with you today in fellowship. I heard a preacher describe it once this way. He said, if you go to the doctor and you have an abscess on your hand, it's full of pus and it's ugly and it's painful as all get out. And he says, I'm going to have to lance that. It's going to hurt just for a moment, but I have to let that infection out of there. So put your hand down there and hold it still, and he touches that with that knife, and you move your hand again. You didn't mean to. It was just an involuntary reaction. It hurt. It hurt. And he said, okay, now hold it still now, and you do it again. He said, it's like that when we die to self. It hurts. We mean it. We know it's going to be for our best, and we want it, but it hurts. And so we have to keep dying and letting the surgical knife of the Holy Spirit do what is good for us and for our spiritual health. So keep that in mind. It's not a one and over thing. It's a lifelong thing. All right, Isaiah chapter 1, first four verses. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Four kings, two good ones, one really good one, Hezekiah, one okay good one until he became proud, Uzziah, and then Ahaz and Jotham, who weren't worth a hoot. They were just worthless, wicked guys. So these were the four kings under which this prophet served, in whose rule he served. And then the prophet said, listen to the boldness of this language. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. This is not Isaiah speaking. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Stop right there just a minute. You get the picture? Here's a prophet who was shown something by the Lord. God says, I have a great problem with my people. They've forgotten me. They've turned from me. They've turned unto the worship of false gods. They won't respond to my pleas through my servants to call them back to repentance and worship of me. And they're not listening to me. So the prophet yelled out, okay, you stars, you moons, you nebula, you heavens, you need to hear this because God's people won't hear it. You need to hear this. You need to hear what kind of people I'm going to have to preach to. And to the earth, you mountains and valleys and rivers, you flora and fauna, you continents, you earth, can you believe this? Can you believe God's people are like this? And then he goes on and describes them. God said, I've nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Can you believe that, heavens, earth? Can you believe that, you insects, you animals, you flowers, plants? Can you believe that God's people would do this? That's what he's saying. Verse 3, the ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know my people, doth not consider. He said, they don't care. They won't listen. Even a dumb ox is in subjection to its master. And even as a dumb ass knows where the feeding trough is that his master has provided for him after a hard day's work. Even dumb animals respect their master. And my people Israel, whom I've called from out of the earth to be a people to myself, to show the world who I am, to receive my blessings and favor, they don't know who their master is. And then he says, in describing the people, ah, sinful nation or wicked nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They're gone away backwards. Are you as forgetful as I am? Do you get embarrassed from time to time that you have forgotten something very important? A commitment, a lunch engagement, a date, a test, something important, but you just forgot it. This morning, coming to chapel, I forgot my key to this building. I came to preach and couldn't get in. That was pretty humbling, pretty embarrassing. I went and knocked on a door. I didn't have a key. I forgot. I thought, well, Lord, you at least gave me a living illustration of what I wanted to preach about this morning. Have you ever been embarrassed by your forgetfulness or pained by your forgetfulness? Quick illustration. Years ago, I would go almost every summer to a Bible conference ground called Winona Lake, Indiana. It's historic. I don't have time to go into the history of it. It's where God's people would gather. The Billy Sunday Tabernacle was there. Homer Rodehaver, for whom our auditorium is named, had his home there. Billy Sunday had his home there. Very historic place. Big old hotel up on the hill where we would stay when my dad would go and preach. We'd make this a week of vacation. And one day, Homer Rodehaver, who had a nice house out on the lake, about a quarter of a mile from the hotel, maybe half a mile from the hotel, had invited our family to come and have dinner with him and some other guests. He really had great dinner occasions, butlers and maids and just great stuff to eat. It was a very special time. So Dad said to the boys, my brother and me, he said, look, you can go swimming after the services today, but don't forget, 5 o'clock, you've got to be at Homer's house. I said, we'll be there, Dad. My brother's 5 years younger than I am, so I was kind of his caretaker. And so we went and swam. We had a great time. And lo and behold, I saw a guy leave the hotel, walk down this great lawn, and come to. He said, any boys here named Jones? I said, yeah, we are. He said, your dad said, get to Homer Rodehaver's house now. You're late. Man, I grabbed my brother, we charged to the hotel, changed clothes, ran all the way that half mile to Homer's house. The meal was over, they were eating dessert, and these two kids walk in. Probably I was 10, 11, my brother's 5 years younger. We walk in, and it was time for humble pie. And we sat down, I saw the dagger stares of my mother and my father, and I knew we were in for real pain. Their stares were painful. I knew the worst was yet to come. We sat down. My brother was on the end next to Homer Rodehaver. I was next to him, mother, dad. The servants came and they brought the food. Homer said, we saved some for you boys. We know how boys are. Don't worry about it. It's all right. We saved you some food. They served my brother the first thing. And my brother said, what is this? They said, it's such and such a casserole. My brother said, no thanks, I never eat that stuff. The pain only got worse. And I'm telling you, my father's belt really inflicted pain when we got back to the hotel. Forgetfulness can be embarrassing and it can be painful. And in this case, it was both a humiliation that they treated their God that way, and in the latter part, God says, here's what's going to happen. You're a sinful nation. You've forsaken me. God said, I'm mad. You've provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. You've gone backward. You say, well, what does that have to do with us? Do you know what? There are some in this room, perhaps quite a number, who got out of bed this morning. You've gotten to this point, and God really hasn't crossed your mind. There was no time to worship him, no time to thank him, no time to be instructed. You just got into your day. It's a busy day. You got lots to do. You might have even had a Bible class today. You can go to Bible class and forget God. It's just another class. It's kind of what you do. You plug in at that hour. You're going about your business. And you put God on the back burner for the rest of the time. You just don't think about him. He doesn't enter into the equation of your daily life until somebody forces it on you, like in chapel. You have to come and hear the word of God. It's not a choice you make. It's just an expectation. A forgetter of God is one who ignores God. He may be a nice and respectable person in all of his human relationships, but God says people who do that are wicked. Listen to Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, all the nations that forget God, and that includes his chosen people, Israel. Forgetting God is a defect of our human character. And the nations of the world throughout the history of the world have been forgetters of God. And they become wicked as a result of that. You know what keeps us right with God? Our daily communion with Him, our daily consciousness of our need of Him, our daily cleaving unto Him. We remember Him from waking up to going to sleep. He's in our thoughts. We're praying without ceasing through the day. We have a God consciousness. Without that, the flesh takes over. The world takes over. Good things as well as bad things, necessary things as well as evil things start intruding, and God just gets farther and farther away from us. I think this Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, all the nations that forget God. I think it can be translated this way. This is my translation of it. All the people of all nations who forget God become wicked and will be cast into hell. Wickedness is the product of forgetting God. God's the righteous God. Wickedness is unrighteousness. One will dominate. The absence of God and His righteousness in our thoughts will leave us open to the invasion of the wickedness of our flesh and of our surroundings. Let me just ask you a couple of questions that I've been asking myself. I read these words and I just say, Lord, how can it be that your people that you're speaking to here forsake you? They forget you. They just go on and live their lives as though you weren't there. You know, that's what was happening back in Noah's day. Luke 17 describes Noah's day, not the wickedness of it, but the naturalness of it. They ate, they drank, they married, they gave in marriage. That describes a normal kind of living, but without God. And Genesis tells us that every imagination of man's heart in that day was only evil continually. Why? They had no God consciousness. They had no desire or need of Him. He wasn't in their thoughts. They lived normal lives. They probably had soccer games and basketball games and volleyball games and NASCAR races and all kinds of things going on that they just enjoyed as a part of their daily living, as they enjoyed seeing their children married happily and enjoyed their food on their tables, but no God, completely devoid of God. How do people forget God? Especially people who knew God, God's people in this passage. How do men forget God? I believe, first of all, because of inattention. You and I will forget God due to our inattention. Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses instructing the people of Israel that he was soon to be separated from by death, said in the 8th chapter, the 11th verse and following, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command you this day, lest when thou hast eaten and are full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and gold multiplies, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." In this land of plenty called America, where the Lord's people, like the wicked, are blessed with plenty, we're focused on those things. How do we increase those things? How do we protect those things? How do we use those things? It just consumes our minds. People in lands who are believers and have nothing, have to pray their daily bread onto their tables, don't know where their next meal is coming from. It's easy for them to remember God because they're praying every moment, "Lord, give me today my daily bread. I need you." Inattention can cause us to forget God. Distraction causes us to forget God. Jeremiah 2:32, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? The answer to that is no. That's a rhetorical question. No, she can't. She's lived for this moment now for a long time, and she and her mother have worked really diligently with all the magazines trying to figure out what to do and how to, she's going to dress and all of these things pertaining to her marriage. My grandson, Edward, who is our daughter's youngest, is about to marry Dr. Mazak's daughter next week. And I can tell you, their households have been filled with thoughts of marriage. When you're close to it, you just realize how much a bride is attentive to her ornaments, and properly so. And God says, yet, she can't do that. She can't forget those things. But my people have forgotten me days without number. They don't value me. She values her attire, things pertaining to her marriage, but you don't value me. So you've forgotten me. You know, we can occupy our minds with chaff, stuff that really doesn't matter. I'm not saying a bride's attire don't matter. I'm not drawing that parallel. But I'm just saying we can fill ourselves with things that are relatively unimportant and just forget God. The earthly considerations just drive him from our thoughts. Prioritization. God's too far down the list of what matters to us. The psalmist said in 103:2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We can't forget God when we're blessing him for his benefits. His thoughts, we are consumed with thoughts of him when we are thanking him for his benefits. How long has it been since you just consciously said, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for the benefit of grace. Thank you for the benefit of redemption. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for setting me free from the bondage of my sin. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. I bless you for the benefit of salvation and my eternal hope that is in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the administrations of your daily care for me. You have kept me from wrong relationships. You've kept me from wrong decisions. You have guided my steps. You're watching over my path. Thank you for being in charge of my life and ministering it daily. Thank you, Lord. And how about the priority of his word? There's no way we're not going to forget God if his word is not prioritized in our life. Psalm 119:93, David said, I will never forget thy precept, for with them thou hast quickened me. I will never forget your word, its laws, commandments, truth, promises. I will never forget it. It's with me, prioritized in my life. And there's something else that keeps us from remembering God. It's our pride. Psalm 10:4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, forgets God. In Daniel 9:2, Nebuchadnezzar said, I had a dream. Don't know what it meant. Daniel, tell me about my dream. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. The next great power to follow you, the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, they will be the silver, a little less valuable than gold. The arms and the breast will be silver. And the next kingdom will be brass, a little less valuable. The Greeks are coming. And then the mixture of, then the iron of the legs, and then the mixture of iron and clay, less valuable, less permanent. And then after that, Messiah is going to set up his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar said, oh, your God is a God of gods. Your God is a Lord of lords. But not too long thereafter, he erected a big image and said, this will be our God, and everybody will bow down to this God. And you know what happened to the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they refused to bow. How quickly in man's pride he exalts himself or something else about himself, and he forgets God. And lastly, we'll forget God because somewhere along the way, we resist the will of God for our life. When we know what it is, we resist it. That's what Jonah did. He was a missionary. Forgetting God doesn't happen to just everyday, ordinary people who are only nominal. It can happen to the Lord's choicest servants. Jonah was one of them, mighty prophet. But he didn't want to do the will of God insofar as Nineveh was concerned. And he finally made a decision. I'm through with God's will. I'm going the other direction. I'm not going to pursue the will of God anymore. And you know the rest of the story. And when he was in the belly of the fish, he said in the 7th verse, "When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to your holy temple." He became mindful of God again. He brought the will of God back into play in his life. It's never too late to do that. Some of you knew the will of God, submitted to the will of God, made a decision about the will of God in a camp or in some other venue somewhere along the way of life, but you cut yourself off from it because the sacrifice, the implications of it were not something you really thought you wanted to go forward with, and you walked out on him. You can do what Jonah did. He remembered the Lord, the calling of God for his life. And that surrender that he had made, as some of you did on the second night of the evangelistic meeting, he put it back down again and said, "Okay, Lord, you know what's best for me. And that's what I want." Wish I could go through this whole chapter. There's some powerful stuff here in the rest of this chapter, but our time is up. Don't forget God today. Help us, Lord. Turn our thoughts to you. I pray that right now there would be a conscious prayer to you in many hearts. "Lord, I have forgotten you today. I really haven't consciously started or continued this day with you. Forgive me. Help me make the rest of the day a different kind of day." In Jesus' name, amen.